the following, I was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in March 1975.
Thank you. nice to see each and every one of you here today. And we're indeed thankful for the presence of each. I'd like to bow down, offer a word of prayer, if so be the will of God. Our precious, eternal, all-powerful Father, we desire to bow in humble submission to thy will. We ask thee, O Lord, that thou would be with us this day, that thou would be with thy people, wherever they might be, and give them, O Lord, the praise and honor and exalt thy holy name. We indeed feel thankful, O Lord, that thou hast seen fit to add to thy church among these thy believing people. We ask thee, O Lord, that thou would be with those that thou hast brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, that thou would lead and guide and teach them thy word. Have them, O Lord, always desire to do thy will, to seek to do the will of the Heavenly Father. We ask all these blessings in the name of thy Son and for his sake. Amen. I have a psalm on my mind today. I don't know that I'll be able to speak on it, but the reading of it may be of some benefit to someone. It's a very familiar psalm, the 23rd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Of this psalm, we see that David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That right there, if a person could say and feel and know that to be the truth, that's all he would ever have to say, all he would ever know. The Lord is my shepherd. Back in the olden days, and I suppose now, the shepherd goes before the sheep. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The shepherd protects his sheep from all manner of harm, from thieves, from animals, and robbers. And we know, of course, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, come into this low ground of sin and sorrow, that he might go before his people to effect their eternal salvation. Therefore, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Really, when one can see the beauty of the matter, there's nothing that you could want for it. If you know of a certainty and have the hope of eternal salvation, no matter what the trials and tribulations and worries and anxieties of this world, if you know that the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. As far as your eternal destiny, your salvation, there's no need of want. Our Lord has supplied each and everything that we can ever hope to have. And that is the promise of the eternal salvation with him. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's reassuring when one can feel the presence of God and to lie down in the green pastures beside the still waters and listen to the words of his voice and the voice of many waters to feel the peace and serenity that all is quiet, that all is well. And it even makes itself look more beautiful that everything is at peace with our God who made heaven and earth. He restoreth my soul. I remember, if not deceived, when the Lord restored my soul. My soul was much troubled, much perplexed, much uneasy. I felt to be doomed. I felt that the eternity for me was a life of destruction. And I knew full well that it would be right if so be. But then it seems that the Lord restored my soul. He gave me a hope of eternal salvation that gave me to know that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died, that those of his chosen people might not have the fear to live in the doubt of eternal destruction. Lead me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus Christ said that his people would be a willing people in the day of his power. He leads them for his righteousness' sake, so that the people might know and that he is God, that he has a people in every nation, kingdom, tribe, and tongue. And the people of God are admonished to let their light shine, that the people might see and might know and glorify their Father which is in heaven. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I know many times we feel as though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I've thought that many times before I had a hope of eternal salvation. And I yet to this day feel that I am in the valley of the shadow of death. I have even been given recently to wish, almost to hope, that I could pass through this life and remove myself as a stumbling block before thy people, before the Lord's people. I felt to be so much in the valley of the shadow of death that I wished that the world could just keep in, would disperse and be done with. But he goes on to say, I will fear no evil. After a season of feeling to be in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord speaks peace and comfort. He speaks with power, with authority, and he calls his people up out of that valley of the shadow of death and exalts them upon the mountains. And he feels that he can see the Lord skipping through the mountains on the top of the ridges. And he fears no evil because he's given to know that the Lord will protect him with his rod, even as the shepherds of old protected the sheep. They led him through the wilderness, through the narrow places, protected him from evil beasts and all with the rod. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I don't know how a lot of you feel, but I feel that one can come to the banquet house of God and worship in the middle of this sinful world, that it is indeed a table in the midst of the enemies. I feel extremely thankful that the Lord has blessed me and all his people to be able to meet and assemble and congregate in the middle of this world, to be able to honor and praise his name without the fear of persecution, as some of our brethren did in years gone by. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. When the manifold blessings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are administered to us, shown to us, and revealed unto us, our cup runneth over. We feel to know that all of our needs are met, all of our wants are supplied, all of our wants, I might add. Not all that we might want in our nature, but all that we will ever need is supplied by our Heavenly Father. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely when one can feel these many blessings and know that they come from the giver of every good and perfect gift, he knows that all is well with God, all is well with the world, his soul is at rest, his mind is at ease, he can thankfully say, the Lord is my shepherd. John recorded the words of our Savior in the 10th chapter of his writing. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, who knoweth the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. know not why that our Father decreed that Jesus Christ would come into this world, suffer, bleed, and die, to effect our salvation. We could only say that it seemeth right at his sight, that his power and his glory might be made manifest. But we do know, according to this right of here, Jesus, that he came from the Father, that he and the Father are one, that he was not of our, but was as the Father, with the Father, even before the foundation of the world. Therefore the sheep were his. The sheep know his voice, and are known of him. They hear his voice, they follow him, and a hireling they will not follow, because all that be before Jesus Christ were thieves and robbers. And Jesus Christ is the only way, the only name given unto heaven, whereby ye must be saved. We say must because it's in the scripture. If you were predestinated to the eternal adoption of Jesus Christ before the world began, ye must be saved. No might, no maybe, but ye must be saved. I have a hope in my heart this morning that I'm encompassed in those words. And I have a hope that all of you are. And I also have a hope that each and every one of you, when you die with the spirit of prayer, will feel the prayer for this one since before you.
Quite interested in Brother Brammer's talking on the 23rd Psalm. My mind, as he began to speak, went back to some of David's experiences prior to this time. And I feel that if we are experienced in the same things that the writer is talking about, then through the Spirit of our God, we're comforted. David, of course, was the Lord's anointed king, but he had a lot of trouble, even though he was seated upon the throne of Israel. He had lots of trouble before that time as well as after. And you remember that he got into such a fix one time, as you and I are, I'm sure, that he felt that the Lord was clean. The expression is, the Lord is clean, gone forever. That he's forgotten to be gracious. On another occasion, he was talking about these things, and Saul was still king of Israel, and David was to be and was anointed the king of Israel. Saul was to be taken away. But there was much trouble in Israel during that time. And Saul fled, David fled from Saul and his army. And he said that he feared that someday he should fall at the hands of Saul. That's a terrible thing to have, to feel, to experience. But now, less under different circumstances, in the Spirit of God, now he can say and does say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. And so that's the experience, I'm sure, of every one of you that are here now, that at times that you fear, tremble, feel like you're mistaken in the whole matter, and you've deceived the brethren. And then at other times, when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, it seems that all doubt for a little while are taken away, and we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. So it's wonderful. I have often thought about this this scripture, made mention of it many times. But now this morning, my mind, if it's on anything at all, is on the two kinds of religion that there is in the world. I say two kinds, because while they're divided up into many different sects, different faiths in their way of feeling about it, and yet there are only the two. One is that which God reveals in the hearts of his people, bringing them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's one kind. And this cannot be separated into different denominations under this heading, because the church is one. The doctrine is one. But now there is another kind that the apostle was talking about and said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you've received, let him be accursed. And he caused that doctrine that he was speaking of there another gospel, which he said is not the gospel of the Son of God. And then that is going on with a little bit further in that. There are any number, a multitude, that I wouldn't have any idea how to guess at how many different people, denominations there are in the world. But it matters not if they are not taught of the Lord. If the Lord hasn't brought them out of darkness and into his marvelous light, they may differ somewhat in their expressions of doctrine, but their doctrine is always identically the same thing. On the one hand, we have the doctrine of God our Savior. And the church, as well as the pastors of churches and the saints and the elders of the church, they feel to desire above everything else in the world, which comes from their God, that they might be blessed to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Just one time, just one faith. It had no period in history or period in time that there was any change made in that. But it was one time, as the writer said, just the one time that was once delivered to the saints. And the reason that he said that was that there were those, even in his day, that were turning away from the doctrine that the apostles and Jesus himself had preached, and were turned unto fables, turned unto things which seem right to men. Went on back to the old Jewish economy, back in that years, when they didn't want people to preach and to talk about what God had commanded the prophets to tell them, but rather they said, speak unto us smooth things. Now I'll tell you, my brethren, I've been listening to this week somewhat, and I'm telling you, if this speaker wasn't speaking smooth things, speaking things that would satisfy any unregenerated man or woman, I don't know what he was doing. Because this doctrine of God our Savior doesn't come just from the education, just from reading of books. As a matter of fact, we are told by the prophet and by the apostle in Hebrews that man should no more teach his neighbor, his brother or his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And so we begin to see the difference open up. And the apostle himself was a man that was experienced. If anybody in this world has ever been experienced in being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, the Apostle Paul was. But I thank God that there are any number. It's an innumerable host that God has chosen in his Son before the world began. And sometime while each one of those persons live in this world, God sends forth his Spirit into his heart as an individual. And it teaches that person something that all the learning, all the education in the world, all the schools and colleges can't teach. And the apostle here writing to the Galatians, he said, but I certify you, brethren. I'm telling you what is the truth. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we have, upon the one hand, we have a religion that is smooth and is and can be accepted and is accepted by, for the most part, by the world, because it goes no deeper than that spirit of man that's in every person who's been born into this world. Because that spirit of man, you know, I quote this so often, what things knoweth the man, it's the man, it's what things knoweth the man, say the spirit of man that's in him. And I said, I believe it's from here not long ago, that we have this spirit of man whereby we can understand natural things, believe in a natural religion, but this does not, is not capable of transcending that which is limited by the spirit of man that's in him. Just can't go any further than that. So that is the real religion, the true and undefiled religion that the apostle said, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now no man, and I would emphasize the fact that no man has ever, or can ever, or will ever believe in reality the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, unless there is a revelation made in his heart from heaven. The apostle wrote, you know, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, think of that. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so there is the beginning of that experience. And then the same apostle, I believe it was, said that he was sure of this very thing, being confident of this very thing, that he that had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we begin to see that there is a difference. There's a thousand different kinds of doctrines and religions in the world. And yet when we bring them all together, we find just the one. On the one hand is the doctrine of God our Savior, which the Jude admonished his brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And then, on the other hand, you have a doctrine which satisfies the carnal nature of men. The Apostle Paul was at one time just as well satisfied that he was doing God's service, that he was worshiping God and doing the things that God was pleased in him doing, until the change came. Now, he didn't have a thing in the world to do with that change. He was not thinking about it because he was well satisfied with the condition he was in. He was doing God's service. But God changed him. He was a chosen vessel unto God, that he should give him the experience of being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and then in that experience to have it revealed unto him that it was not by the things that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel, not that the things that he learned from the doctors of the law, from the Sanhedrin court, not that, but rather he learned that upon that road to Damascus there. It's the same thing as Jonah. Jonah didn't know the truth until he had gone through certain things, that he bought him a ticket and went the other way when God had commanded him. But he had to go through certain things in an experimental way to know that salvation was of the Lord. He didn't know that before. I will pay, he said, that which I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So everyone, man or woman, or young person, it matters not, that has been brought unto in the experiencing of the Spirit of God revealed to him, whatever he may have been before, however earnestly he may have thought he was doing God's service and preaching maybe the gospel of the Son of God, when the Spirit of God comes and reveals in him the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, I tell you, brethren, there's a great change that's wrought in him. Paul went on, you know, to that, and he had denied so vehemently that Jesus was the Christ. He denied that he was the Christ, that he was crucified and he arose from the dead, because he didn't believe he was the Christ. He just wouldn't have that. Nothing in his human nature would say that's the truth. But what about it after the Lord spake from heaven, and the light shined around about him, caused him to fall to the ground? I tell you, my brethren, there's a great fall. It does take place. It must and always does take place in the Lord bringing one out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so when he fell there under the power and the authority of the Spirit of God, and that light to shine from heaven, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I believe that the apostle here, of course his name was Saul before this, I believe he thought he knew the Lord, but this was something. The power was there, the Spirit was there, and he knew he'd never encountered, or nothing had ever come to him like this. "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord spake unto him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." What a difference. But you remember, my brethren, friends, I'm sure you do, because somehow these things, when they come from the Spirit of God, you never will forget them. Our minds may get to be fairly weak. We forget many things. But somehow the experiencing of the blessings of God giving you hope of eternal life, some way they don't leave you. I remember hearing my wife's grandmother, I believe it was, that when she got old, she was really old and feeble, and her own daughters would come in, and she said, "Well, I don't have a daughter with that name." And she couldn't remember that. But to say that when you spoke to her something about her hope, "Who baptized you?" Then she remembered all about it. "I remember, that's what they told me." And so, my brethren, these things are wonderful things. They're glorious things. But the apostle said, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I've often made mention of Peter. When Peter answered the Lord, when he said, whom do men say that I am? And he said, some say that they are John the Baptist or one of the prophets and so forth. But when Jesus said to him and to the disciples directly, he said, "But whom do ye say that I am?" Now, Peter had been brought along and taught to the Lord. And he immediately said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I love saying that Jesus said to him there, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So there's a revelation to Peter. Paul had the revelation there and said, neither was he taught it but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. "For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now, my brethren, these things I know fall upon deaf ears, except to those who have been taught of the Lord. I know that they do. And it is impossible to show a person the truth if he hasn't already been taught the truth. I don't like to say too many things in this line, but old Elder Wyatt one time, in preaching, I remember at an association, he said that this little boy came up to him and said, "Mister, do you know my daddy?" Elder Wyatt said, "No, son, I don't know your daddy." And the boy said, "Well, I know him just as easy." How easy it is for us to know the things that the Lord teaches us. Nobody else knows it. Now, that you may be sitting, as I have known of some, that were sitting in the congregation, and they were blessed to hear and rejoiced to hear, and would make the remark, "Wasn't it wonderful?" And somebody sitting next to him didn't get a thing. So, my brethren, the Lord knows what you need, and he always provides it. I love to think that when Paul was so wonderfully blessed to have been raised up to the third heaven. And he saw things were not possible. It was unlawful for him to utter. He couldn't tell anybody about it. But now if you have experienced being brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light, and you're talking to somebody that has also been brought out of darkness, you won't have any trouble. You can see eye to eye. But the apostle was, because of the wonderfulness of that revelation that was given him, lest he should become exalted above measure. And he was just a man as we are men, just as subject to these things as we are. And the Lord sent him a messenger of Satan, you know, and a thorn in the flesh. And that's a terrible thing. Paul had been getting along right well. And he had seen these things and rejoiced in those things that he saw in that third heaven as he was lifted up. But lest he should become exalted above measure, that was given him. He didn't go somewhere and get it. That was brought to him. It was given him, the messenger of Satan and the thorn in the flesh. And that was a terrible thing, as I said. And so he implored the Lord. He prayed to the Lord three times to remove this from him. And the Lord answered his prayer, but not in the way he wanted it, but in a more wonderful and more glorious way. The Lord answered his prayer. He said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, he wasn't talking about God was weak. No, but he's talking about the strength that is given by the grace and the Spirit of God unto the vessel that is weak. "So my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I know, and I know that you have experienced sometimes when you're the weakest and feel like you're the least in all the household of faith in the kingdom of God. When you get to be that way, and the Lord is, as David said, the Lord is the Lord clean gone forever, is it begotten to be gracious? Then it is sometimes, my brethren, we've experienced the pouring out of the Spirit, and we're made to rejoice once more. And where we've been doubting as to whether we had the sufficient evidence that we were a child of God, whether Jesus was our Savior or not, then that Spirit comes and it just lightens up the whole thing. And we're glad to say, one of us said, "Abba, Father." Yes, my God, my God, my Father, my Father. And so the apostle was talking about here things that were revealed. Now, a revealed religion has no part in the apostle in the religion of the world, the religion of the natural mind. I've heard in my lifetime three or four so-called wonderful evangelists. And I think I saw one of them, maybe. At least I've heard them. But you know, I never heard in all their preaching, I never heard them talking about the election of grace. I never heard them talking about the predestination of God, that God chose his people before the world began, chose them in his Son, Jesus Christ. I never heard them say that. And I never heard them when they invite those to come up. Now, if you have the experience that the Lord has been gracious to you, come on up. No, they don't do that. They tell you to come, and while you're here, you will receive something which is absolutely not true. No, my brethren, and I wondered many a time at those who, when they give the equality invitation, that they pour out and come down, and some of them look like it's a fun for them, and some of them look grave and all of that. Oh, my brethren, that is the way it comes. It doesn't matter to me how great a preacher a man may be, or how great an orator or a public speaker he may be. He can't impart the Spirit of God into a man's heart or to a woman's heart. True enough, I've heard them when they tell the horrors of hell, to scare a person, especially the young people, to come and give themselves up to God and believe and join the church. But I'll tell you, my brethren, nobody has ever scared the devil out of anybody. In that sense, it can't be done, never has been done. You can make them afraid, you can make them afraid in their nature, but it takes more than just to be made afraid in the nature. It takes the same spirit that's in the preacher. It takes the same spirit that enables him to preach. to enable the Spirit, the same Spirit takes the things that he preaches and he applies it in the hearts of those that the Lord upon that occasion, is pleased to reveal himself and cause him to rejoice. So it isn't what men do. It isn't what men say. It isn't how perfect a man may be in his oratory, not that, but just a few things that you have experienced in being brought out of darkness into this marvelous light of the Son of God, just a few things like that. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. It touches the tender spot in your heart. Now, my brethren, there are many other places that I would like to mention, but I won't take the time now. But the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation that God gave to his Son, Jesus Christ, there is a revelation. It is always, that which is revealed is always far different from anything that a person can believe or ever has believed in his nature. But there's never been a one, and I know that it is a popular thing sometimes, that the Lord is wooing and beseeching and begging, and he sent out his servants to woo and beseech and beg also, but some people are just so stubborn that they won't believe it, won't receive it. But I don't believe a word of that, because when my God and your God speaks, it's done. When he commands, it stands fast. Saul of Tarsus in his weakness, he's about as weak a man as I ever knew in his flesh. But it took nothing short of the Spirit of God, the grace, the power of God coming down from heaven to turn him round about. We don't hear the apostle offering any excuses or anything else like that. But he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he taught him to rise and be baptized and so forth and so on. And that he should testify of the things that he'd seen and heard there and the things that should afterward be shown him. And so this is the way that the Lord chooses his servants. Not that they want to do it. No, not that they are just so anxious to do it, because if a person is so anxious to go and to speak in the name of the Lord, to me, so far as my experience is concerned, that he wants to go just to be somewhat among men. But he that the Lord calls, he goes through many trials and many tribulations and sorrows and afflictions. And he said, I can't go. And he doesn't, he won't go if he can keep from it. But the Lord knows how to bring him. And he brings him, leads him so that every person, every servant of God has always filled everything that the Lord determined before the world began. I believe, my brethren, I've often wondered why we came up into this part of the country. We were settled in Roanoke in that vicinity down there, and I was serving two or three churches, and we had lovely brethren, we had wonderful meetings down there, but something got wrong. Something got wrong, not in the churches, got wrong in us, so that we couldn't stay down there. And I actually left, and I've often wondered how it could. I actually left two churches there that I left without a pastor. But there's an impelling power, there's somehow or the other, that compelled us to come up here, to this part of the country. We came up for a short period of time. We were doing the war, and work was very scarce, and I needed the work, so we came up to Baltimore. And we fell in with some contractors, and we worked there with these men for a long, long time. We went back home, thought that would be the end of it, but we couldn't stay at home. Just couldn't be there. We came back, and I told the brethren there that I wish you would call another pastor, because it doesn't seem that we're going to be able to come back here. Something impels us, but they said, well, we'll wait. And one deacon told me, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but if it takes 5 years, we'll wait. But it got to the place, brethren, we were thoroughly convinced that we should not go back. The brethren in this part of the country received with open arms. And Elder Leffers, and Elder Vaughn, Elder Dodson, and many others. The pastor of this church, I can't remember his name right now. But they received it with open arms, and brethren were healed. Sometimes I felt like I shouldn't have come. Sometimes I'm glad I came, because I found the same love and the same fellowship for the brethren in this part of the country that I had when I was a youth down in that part of the country. And so, my brethren, I believe that the Lord teaches his people identically the same thing everywhere he goes. Everywhere that the Lord comes, he teaches his people so that they all rejoice in the doctrine of God our Savior, the power of God. They all rejoice in that. I know that we are so weak and feeble that we can't stand on our own two feet. We must be upheld. And I'm getting old now. I'm getting forgetful, and I stutter. But, brethren, I do the very best I can. But I don't know how much longer that the Lord will enable me to come along. I don't know. Somehow I have the desire to come, and I'm sure I will come as long as the Lord has fixed it in his eternal will and purpose. But if I do come, my brethren, if the Lord blesses me to continue to come, my greatest desire is that I might contend earnestly for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for those things that if I'm not received in the matter. I was taught way back when I was around 16, 17 years old, and maybe about 18 in that section of time. I was brought out to things that I didn't know anything about. There's a wonderful, as I felt, work wrought in me that changed me round about. And I know that it wasn't for anything that I had done or could do, but I found myself to be the vilest sinner that ever lived. It was revealed to me that I was a vile sinner. And I was thoroughly convinced that upon this occasion that I should die before morning. And no sooner dead than I felt I'll surely go right to hell. That's the way I felt about it. Now, I tell you, brethren, any of you that have felt those things, been brought out of darkness of this kind, and which is a typical, and then to have found that the Lord spoke peace in your heart, you never can go back and say, yes, I did this and I did that. The Lord has done great things for me, whereof I'm glad. Every one of us will say that. And so there are the two kind of religions in the world. One of them is a revealed religion, the religion that the Lord reveals. And the other is a religion that seems good to every man, because the very basis of that every man's religion is what great things I can do, what great things the Lord requires me to do. And I'm working at it, and many of them will tell you I have accomplished great things, so that I know that I am a saved character. I know that Jesus is my Savior. Many people have been convinced to this fact, my brethren, that don't know the very fundamental principles of how weak the flesh of men is. They don't know that. But until you've been weaned away from all the things that are in the flesh of men, all the self-righteousness which is in the flesh of man, until that is taken away from you, and you appear before the great God of heaven absolutely helpless, prone as it were, and helpless and begging for mercy, I tell you, you don't know anything about it. But if these things have taken place with you, and you've received certain wonderful and glorious things that you've been made to rejoice, and you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he leads me back in green pastures and all of those things. If you found the peace and the joy that wasn't there by your own flesh and works, then, my brethren, there is something there that keeps you. You can't keep it. Now, I was told when I was a child, and I'm sure he was told to this thing, same thing today, that all you have to do is have faith. Well, I have found out in the last few months that I don't have any faith of my own, I'm sure, because I fret and worry, and it seems that I cannot be contented. It seems to me like that he said, the apostle said that, what was it about patience? Have patience. Ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, I wish I could have patience to do that, not to worry about matters, but I'm just that way. I'm prone to worry about it, and but sometimes, brethren, sometimes, it seems to me like it's far and far between times. Sometimes I have an assurance that those things that I experienced more than 50 years ago, that they were of the Lord. I've never had a desire to go back to believing or feeling the things that I felt before that time, because I tell you, there was a wonderful work wrought in me, if I'm not deceived, and I'm made to love the doctrine of God our Savior, made to love the Lord, made to love his people, and to desire to contend earnestly for what the Lord taught me there in that, if I'm not deceived. I have nothing to boast about, but if I'm not deceived, I've earnestly desired to contend for that faith. Now, I'm sure, I just feel as sure as anything in this world, that if the Lord doesn't bring a man or a woman, and especially a man, out of darkness that he has been in, comparable to the darkness, it said, the darkness in Egypt, whereas the darkness that could be felt. Now, if you haven't been brought out of that kind of darkness, seeing yourself lying prone, helpless before the God of heaven, and realizing he was the only true and living God, but I'm nothing but a hell-deserving sinner, and then, brethren, the Lord doesn't leave you there. He doesn't. He never brings you to realize that you are a sinner, but he doesn't bring you just to the quickening that you had the quickening, the apostle said, who were dead and trespassing and sinned. He doesn't leave you there. But that quickening leads, my brethren, to that new birth, being born in the Spirit of God. And that quickening, being born in the Spirit of God, gives you evidence that God is your Savior. And you're glad of it, because you know that it wasn't a part nor parcel of anything that you were or you could do, but rather, Paul said, as I read here, for you, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when a man preaches the gospel, if the gospel is preached, he's preaching exactly what he was taught, what he learned in that experience of grace. Now, if he hedges on it, or turns aside from it and preaches something else, then it's an evident fact to me that he is not a called preacher. But, my brethren, what a wonderful thing it is to have been wrought upon by the Spirit of God and given a hope of eternal life, so that you love to assemble together with the Lord's people, love to sing with them, even though you don't have a voice to sing, maybe. And yet you desire to do that. You desire to speak of each other as brother and sister. And it's a wonderful thing. Nobody in the world knows what it is to be brought out of darkness and into the marvelous sight of the Son of God, save those that God chose in his Son before the world began. These are experimental things, my brethren. Many people don't want to talk about it, don't want to hear anything about experimental religion. The only ones that don't want to hear about it are those that don't have an experience. But I tell you, when one is brought out of darkness and he knows it, he likes to hear about it. He likes to hear others talk about what the Lord, how great things the Lord has done for me, for him. And so we're all alike, brethren. There's not one way of the Lord bringing some people into the knowledge of the truth and another way of bringing others. No, but he has his way. He sends forth his Spirit into their hearts, and he teaches them. And there's no such thing as any person saying, I won't have it, I just won't believe it. As some say that men are just too stubborn to believe, but that isn't true. Anybody that makes such a statement as that has never felt the power of God. But if you feel the power of God, you know that he is able to just do away with all your self-righteousness, give you hope of eternal life, and make you to rejoice in those things, and you just can't have anything else. So, my brethren, the difference between the worldly doctrine is a matter of revelation. It comes from heaven, and when God speaks in the heart, he teaches the doctrine of God our Savior. He teaches you, you know the doctrine. You know the doctrine of God our Savior, that salvation is of the Lord. You know that God is supreme, that God has all power both in heaven and in earth. Now you learn these things in an experimental way so that you can never, while you're in your right mind and led of the Spirit of God, you can never doubt. You never can cast any doubt on it, because as you go back and say, I remember the time when the Lord lifted me up. I go back sometime, my brother, to when I was, 18 years old. And times when I get into doubts and fears, wondering about all of these things, I go back to that very time. And I'm made to believe, in the midst of my doubtings, I'm made to believe that there was the Lord's work that took place there. And my brethren, if I have ever spoken, if I've ever preached the truth, it was because the Lord, through His Spirit, enabled me to. And I desire to continue as long as it is God's will to keep me in this world. I know, I just stumbled along. But I've told you the truth, brother, whether it is in a very polite way or not, I'm not too much concerned. But if I am able and blessed to speak something that touches you in the heart, so that you can say, I know that that's the truth, then I am well satisfied. May God be with you. I've turned to a very favorite hymn with all of us on page 69. And in these experiences that I hinted at this morning, surely we realize with Newton, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, has saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And he goes on in that very same theme, talking about what the Lord had done for him, no doubt about it, because a man couldn't write these things unless the Lord had enabled him, the Lord had taught him. So these Newton and many others that wrote, they wrote from the things that the Lord had taught them, and we love to sing their hymns. Now while we sing, we announce an open door for receptive members. And one or more present at the field who come tell us something about your feelings in these matters, we'd be glad to hear you. And we hope the Lord willing to be back next third Sunday. Let us stand and sing. Page 69.
Oh,
that we're thankful that thou hast brought us together one more time. Thankful that thou hast given us to love the things, the doctrine of God our Savior, knowing that thou art the one that has brought us out of darkness into the marvelous life of the Son of God. We pray thee, O Lord, that thou would lead us and guide us by thine unerring spirit, because else we stumble and fall, we know not which way to go nor how to go. But be thou with us while we live. Choose all of our changes for us, and give us grace for our need, and then save us at last, we beg for Christ's sake. Amen.